Amen. Thank you, Bonnie and Linda. That was spectacular and flawless as always. Anyway, if you have your Bibles, please open them up to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So we're in 1 Corinthians, and what Paul has been doing is he's been showing that the only true foundation for the faith is going to be found in Jesus Christ and the wisdom of God Almighty, which is revealed through Jesus. And so with this, he's been warning us not to fall prey to this idea of popularity, not to fall prey to great orators who can just sway our emotions, but to always be founded on the truth that God has given to us. And he's warned that, you know, when it comes to Peter, Paul, Apollos, all these great leaders within the church in the first century even, they are nothing because they just follow God. And they are following and seeking to honor him above all. So why attach yourself to them? Attach yourself to God, to Jesus instead, who is the one who causes growth. And last week he used the analogy of planting and watering when it comes to the seed and all of that. This week he continues that theme. So before we continue too far, we'll go ahead to our maps. This is where Corinth is, which is right smack dab in the middle of the Roman Empire. Because of that, it became a great trading post. If you go to the next map, you see it a little bit closer, in which case boats would come up through here. There would be this like kind of there's the isthmus here, and then they would go from here to there, making it a far easier travel and safer travel than going around this way. As remember, when Paul was shipwrecked, he was shipwrecked in these areas because they had gone that way instead of going through Corinth. So just a reminder of why Corinth is so important and why Corinth looks so much like the United States, because it's very similar. A lot of different beliefs coming together, a lot of hodgepodge of different ideas, and this kind of warping of what is true or what is not true. And this desire for fame and for fortune is the same as with Corinth. So we'll go ahead to our verses. We're going to read 10 through 15, and then we'll discuss. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So the analogy continues then into verse 10. Just as the congregation was the field in the previous analogy, now the focus is on the building. As such, Paul recognizes his own purpose in God's plan for the Corinthian congregation was laying the foundation. Notice it is not by Paul's oratory power or his intelligence or his wisdom, but it is by God's grace that Paul was able to lay a foundation. He utilizes the image of a skilled master builder. Another way to say this would be a wise builder, since the word translated as skilled is sophos, which is rooted in Sophia, wisdom. In this way, it is a reinterpretation of wisdom as Paul has envisioned it for the Corinthians. It isn't like the orators and the teachers seeking a name for themselves. Instead, it is found in emptying oneself to God in faith and obedience. It is in this way that he was able to place and lay this foundation. Thus, with the foundation laid, it is then possible for others to build upon that foundation. It is interesting he does not mention Apollos here, so most scholars believe that this is in reference to the current church leadership in Corinth. This also makes sense since Apollos was already gone from Corinth at the time of 1 Corinthians being written. As such, the warning is made clear. Those who are currently building on this foundation should be careful in how they build upon it. There is a special note here. Paul does not expect to be the only builder. He expects there to be other church leaders who guide the congregation. However, Paul also recognizes the need to warn on what is built on this firm foundation. In verse 11, we find why the warning is in place. Most would at this point consider Paul to be arrogant, in all honesty, in his language, of being the master builder who laid all the important foundation. That is, until you realize the foundation is Christ. This takes away the significance of the master builder at all, and then explains why others can also build upon this foundation. Still, there is an attempt to undo the foundation which has been laid, which is Christ. As Paul has argued in the previous chapters, there are those who are at best building poorly on the strong foundation, or at worst, seeking to undo the foundation completely. There is no foundation apart from Christ, however, and as such, whatever is built upon this foundation should be worthy of that foundation. In verse 12, Paul utilizes a strengthening in his imagery. He describes the different kinds of materials which can be used for buildings. In a way, we do see a most precious to least precious understanding, gold being the most precious while straw being the least. Yet to focus on each material would be missing the point. The truth is, there are two types of material. The first three represent strong material which can last, gold, silver, precious stones. The second three represent that which will not last, wood, hay, straw. The question then becomes, what is the analogy about? What is the purpose of the different building materials? The answer is found in verse 13. Paul, invoking the Old Testament concept of the day of the Lord, recognizes that there will come a time when what has been built on the foundation of Christ will be made manifest. In some ways, this can allude to the intentions of the builders. Are they building on the foundation of Christ for their own prestige rather than God's glory? The heart of the matter will be made known in that day. We remember that from Isaiah. Yet, it still does not escape from the analogy of a building, because not only will the intentions of the builders be made bare, but so too the buildings themselves. The day of the Lord is often associated with fire in the Old Testament. As such, fire is utilized to describe the situation with the builders and their buildings. If they build with the first three materials, gold, silver, precious stones, then the building will withstand the fire and be purified. If, however, they build with wood, hay, straw, it will be burned up by that same fire. In this way, the work will be tested by God and his fire. Will it be sustained? Will it be able to stand, or will it be burned to the ground? We cannot mock God, nor can we pretend God is unaware of our intentions and our actions. In the day of the Lord, all will be revealed. Verses 14 through 15 then reflect on the outcome of the fire. If the builders have built their buildings on the foundation of Christ with that which can last, can sustain, then they will receive a reward for their work. If their work is good, they will be rewarded at the day of the Lord. This likely represents further permanence. They have built upon the foundation of Christ that which is of Christ, and in this way they will see the fruits of their labor, which was for the glory of God. Perhaps that alone is the reward, seeing the fruit, seeing what exactly God had done with these things. Yet this leads to verse 15. Those who have been building poorly, their work will be burned up and will suffer loss. There has been a significant study from the first century where contracts were made with builders that should the builder fail to build adequately, they would incur fines for poor workmanship. Thus, Paul is utilizing this here. Those who build poorly will not receive a reward. Instead, they will find the work they have endeavored has had no lasting effects in the kingdom. And this would be enough to shock anyone who thinks that they are doing the Lord's work. Likewise, it is a reminder that this is not necessarily about judgment, but about receiving wages. Those who work well and sought to build for God's glory will receive their wage. Those who have built poorly will not. Now, there are two more things to note here. This verse has often been utilized to argue for the concept of purgatory. This, however, is far from the point, as it does not describe a time frame in which one has their sins purged after this life. Instead, it is a reflection of the day of the Lord, which is at the end of time. So it doesn't really make sense that there be a purgatory thing here. Second, we also notice how those who build poorly, they do not lose their salvation. Unfortunately, this verse has been focused on many to describe perseverance of the saints, in which salvation cannot be lost regardless of the person's character. Unfortunately, this again is not Paul's point in the passage. There will come a time when Paul deals with what is considered part of the kingdom and what is not later in the letter. as well as the analogy of the temple, which is to come the next, or not next week, but the week after, in which case it can be destroyed and cease to be God's temple. So what is the point then? The point in this section is to continue discussing church leadership, most importantly. In our individualistic culture, we read this as focusing on the individual person rather than the church community. In a way, we can apply it to ourselves as we build ourselves up on the foundation of Christ as builders for our own lives. But the better understanding in context is the community and what the leadership is building up within that community. It is a reminder to us that there is both. It is a both and when it comes to salvation, both and in regards to the individual person and the community, which as we as individuals belong to, and how we are seeking to build up this community on the foundation of Christ. Thus, those who build poorly will be saved, but only by the skin of their teeth, so to speak. And Gordon Fee says it well. This is a metaphor, pure and simple, probably reflecting something like Amos's firebrand plucked from the burning, which is in Amos 4:11. The implication is that anyone persisting in their present course of worldly wisdom is in grave danger, and that they will be pulled out of their rubble heap just in the nick of time. Thus, Paul is not so much making a soteriological means salvation point, and thus theological statement, as he is warning his Corinthians friends. He obviously, as elsewhere, and we'll see this in 1 Corinthians 6:11, sees them as within the context of the faith. Salvation, after all, is by grace, not by one's work. But also, as elsewhere, he expects the warnings to be taken seriously. And so it is with Paul. So then, these verses further warn the teachers and leadership within the Corinthian congregation. Paul uses an architectural analogy to describe his own work of proclaiming the gospel and laying the foundation, and the work of other builders, other leaders, who build upon that foundation. The buildings can be made with good materials or poor. The good will last. The poor will be burned up in fire, though the builders themselves will be saved. It is pretty clear to see that these verses intersect with what has preceded, and will continue to do so with what follows. We see the warning for congregations quite plainly when it comes to ministry. Last week we saw the way in which growth would occur not by scheming or relying on what is popular, but by being faithful to what God has called us to be as individuals and as a community of believers. Paul continues this theme in today's text. The builders are those who are in church leadership. The leadership of every congregation has a responsibility to build up the church with materials that are lasting. It will not do for us to scheme or plot in order to build upon the foundation which has been laid. Instead, it will be through faithfulness to God that the non-combustible materials will be utilized. But what does that look like? Are we to assume that because a particular ministry is available, that an individual must accept that role? Is what we build simply the ministries that already exist and nothing more? I think many congregations become fixated on these very things. While being a pastor, or being on the diaconate board, or being a trustee, there's certainly ministry opportunities in and of themselves, and one which takes sacrifice on behalf of everyone involved. We should also be aware that there are more ministries available, and that each individual person is capable in ways beyond those ministries. Indeed, the ministries mentioned are the leadership ministries in that they are to see particular needs of the congregation. But that does not mean that ministry ends with these roles. Good leadership will seek to build that which is lasting within the congregation by encouraging each individual to fulfill their callings wherever God leads them, letting others lead in those particular ministries, and encouraging everyone in what God is calling them to do, and helping to equip them to fulfill what God calls them to do. Another way of saying this is that the leadership is called to be responsible. I am to be responsible in what I teach and what I preach and how I live my life for God. I can build up what is lasting by not focusing on myself, but by pointing everyone to Jesus, by encouraging everyone to live according to God and His truth, by proclaiming the truth above all. The same is true with every other leadership position within the congregation, to fulfill their ministries in accordance with the will of God by encouraging other believers and other individuals, as well as in community with one another. All right, so I wrote something here that I highlighted, but I didn't put it in the PowerPoint because I wasn't sure. We'll just say it. Okay, pause. So let me give an example. As pastor, I do not need to lead every ministry. I would even argue that such a thing would be unbiblical. Pastors are primarily called to be overseers, but an overseer does not need to be the primary architect for every building. Instead, I seek to build up the ministry I am called to, which is primarily teaching and encouraging others to be faithful in Christ. I may inspect other people's buildings, checking to make sure they are building with the right materials, but it doesn't mean I'm the one doing the building. And the simple truth is that there's tons of ministries, right? And there's things that I'm just not gifted in. And I need to accept that, because if I don't accept that, if I think that I can do all the ministries, A, I'm going to burn myself out, and B, no one else is going to grow. You are all called to something. Everyone here. You are gifted with things that I'm not gifted with. You don't want me to do something like, sing. I can't sing. I can't sing for my life. Here I am singing, but I can't really do it. You don't want me doing that. But there's other things too. Like when it comes to community building, I'm not good at that. I'm good at teaching. I'm good at saying, yeah, we need to do it. But I'm really bad at being the builder of that. Is that a bad thing for me to admit? No. I need to admit my own limitations, because then you can step in. You can be called. You can do what you need to do for the glory of God in the community. That's my point here. No pastor is perfect. Don't expect your pastors to be perfect. I am in need of you. You're in need of me. That's how it works. That's a good, truthful thing about the church. So, is there more? How exactly do we go about doing this? What are the non-combustible materials in particular? Is it possible to know? In what ways can our leadership know that we are building well on the foundation? What good is it to discuss builders when we need to know what good building materials look like? And I'll be honest, I'm just going to go to what I always go to. I think the easiest thing to do is to go back to the teaching of Jesus. We remember what Jesus told us. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that he answered them well, he asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. There is no other commandment greater than these. I would venture to say then that this is the building material for any ministry of this congregation. Any ministry in which we love God with our hearts, minds, souls, and strength and seek to love our neighbors as ourselves. Any other material will be of lesser worth than these. For what is greater than loving God with all of who we are? What greater ministry is there than ones that seek to encourage ourselves and each other to love God more in these ways? What greater love for others can we have than to love them as ourselves? Unfortunately, many ministries can turn into wood, straw, and hay, even though they have good intentions to begin with. This happens when there is some other motivation than God and his glory for that ministry. When the preacher, for example, focuses on themselves, then the ministry is being built with kindling. If any ministry is to glory in ourselves, if any ministry we have is for the name of this church, if anything other than the name of Jesus, then we can be sure what we build will not last. If, however, we focus on God, if we as individuals seek him, and then in seeking him, know his love for us. And in knowing his love for each of us as individuals, and then we look around and see that God loves those people around me as much as he loves me, and to the people to our right and to our left. And so we love them as well because God loves them. And then this community is founded on the person of Jesus and his gospel, for without him there will be no love from God our Father. Then we will be building with such lasting materials. It is by trusting in God and what he calls us to be that we will be able to build with what will last. So there's a warning in all this. The warning is, be careful in the building. Our foundation is sure, We have been given the greatest foundation for all of life. Let us not waste that foundation with what will not last. Yet there is also hope here as well, for we do not have to build poorly. Instead, let us build with obedience and faithfulness to God, to honor him with what we are called to be as individuals, and letting that spread out to the congregation and then further to the world around us. Let us show the world God's love by loving one another, encouraging one another, uplifting one another, seeking our gifts together. We have been given an incredible opportunity with this life. We have been given the opportunity to give our lives in service to God Almighty who created all things. He has given us the foundation and has given us the responsibility to build on this firm foundation. Let's take that responsibility seriously. Let's seek to build something beautiful together for the glory of God Almighty, trusting in his spirit and goodness to guide us every step of the way, knowing that if we do, we will be building what will last. And I think in this we see the gospel quite clearly. I mean, the gospel is the foundation for all of it. Without the gospel, whatever we do on Sunday doesn't matter. And anything else we do in our lives doesn't really matter. So to start here is the most important thing for Paul. And for him, it is the most important thing because that's what he builds everything off of, is this, what we talk about every week. And what is that? That God exists. And that he has created this whole universe and he has bestowed his wisdom upon it. And that we can know God through this wonderful world that he has created. And we can see ourselves and know that we're made in his image. And that God himself has bestowed upon each individual person this image-bearing status that nothing else in all creation has. And that's a beautiful thing. Because it means that every person has intrinsic value and worth and right to life. And that's a wonderful thing for us to consider, especially in a world where people are trying to take our lives every second, it seems, where depopulation seems to be a goal. And that's the question, right? The question we want to ask is, okay, well, why do so many bad things then happen in this world? If we are made in God's image, why so much evil? I mean, in our bulletins today on the back from 2013 or 12 or something like that, maybe somewhere in the 2000s, you know, one of the church history things was that in Africa, 19 Christians shot in a massacre. Why does that happen? Why is it that Christianity especially is the most persecuted religion in the world? They don't like to talk about that, but it's the truth. More Christians die every day than any other religion. Why is that? But then you have to also ask the question, why do I sin? Sin so much? Why do I have issues? Why am I not capable of being better than what I am? Why is it that I struggle so much with grace, with peace, with love? Why do I lie? Why do I cheat? Why do I steal? Why have I in the past? And why do people around me? Why do we seek to break things so much? For the sake of power, power over others, power over my destiny, so I can say I am God. Anytime anyone tells you that they're God, it never leads to good things. And yet we act like it all the time, even if we're not saying it. So who can save us from this? How can we be saved from the fact that we are so destructive? Well, the answer that the Bible gives is it's not going to be by your means because you're guilty. You can't unmake yourself guilty. But Jesus Christ can make you guiltless. And that it's through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that we find our salvation. It's through him and his blood, the foundation of all good things, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that we are able to have truth, that we're able to know God and know him as our Father, and then know our brothers and sisters in the faith and want to seek to build them up together, and that we're all in this together in this life. It's not just one person anymore. That's one of the most beautiful things that we're finding here in Corinthians, is that there's so much in life that is individualistic. There's so much in life that is just about me. And I can keep myself as an island, but the truth is that we're not called to do that. And we don't have to. We have each other. And that's a beautiful thing that he has created for us. We are part of it. And it leads to good things. Not because we're so great, but because the foundation is so great. So as we continue forward, let us remember where this foundation leads. You know, there's going to be a day when we really do have to look at everything that we've done. What has been your motivation? What's been mine? What have you been building with? As a church, what have we been building with? We have to ask that first. Because then the individuals can ask. Leadership always leads to something. That's why in Isaiah, when we were talking about it over and over and over again, right? The kings and the princes, what were they? Always judged. Why? Because everyone followed them. So if our leadership is not doing what is proper, not building up with what is lasting, then how can we expect individuals to do it either? And that's where we have to step up and say, okay, let's build with what's lasting then. Let's be the examples. Let's encourage these people to build up their own personal lives with precious gold, silver, and precious stones. Let us continue to do it ourselves. Let them be an example and let's be example to each other. Because guess what? There's going to come an end. Let's show the Lord that we've been responsible. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for what you have accomplished through your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask, Lord, that as we continue forward in your grace and in your mercy, that we would know that the gospel is the true foundation for all things in this life. And we rejoice, Lord, in the fact that you have given us such a wonderful covenant, a wonderful oath as your Son, Jesus. Lord, please help us, for we are weak. We are not very strong. In fact, we are filled with doubts, and we often struggle with our own selves and our own determination and our own worth. So, Lord, continue to remind us what our worth is, that it's not found in ourselves or what this world tells us it is, but in you. And, Lord, give us the strength to overcome the desires of this world. Give us the strength to overcome ourselves, because we are in need. We thank you for your Spirit. We thank you for your truth. And we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please rise as we sing our